So my question is, are you thankful? And who would be our model for Thanksgiving other than the Lord Jesus Christ? So one item of housekeeping, there is an outline in your bulletin, and I hope to unpack that a little bit more this morning. And the second is just a reminder that next week, right after the service, I'll be in the upper room. Some of you may have some questions about the transition process or what an intentional interim pastor does. I'm kind of like a spiritual home inspector, so let the reader understand. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. You'll find that four times in the ESV and the KJV, it says four times that Jesus actually gave thanks. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that he only gave thanks four times, but recorded in the chronology of the ministry of Christ, he gave thanks four times, it's recorded. And so what I wanted to do is be able to catalyze. If you're not ready to be thankful yet, what a great Sunday it is to prepare for categories to give thanks. That Jesus reminds us that we can taste the goodness of God. The first time he gave thanks was through the multiplication of the bread. We could taste that God is actually good. You'll be doing that later on this week. We can actually see, because the Holy Spirit has given us revelation, that we have eyes to see. If the Holy Spirit didn't open up our eyes, you wouldn't believe. So we can give thanks, that we can taste. The first time he gave thanks was for bread. The second time he gave thanks was for a simple gospel. Third time he gave thanks is that was the resurrection and the life, that he could say that we can know that our sins are forgiven. We can know that we can have eternal life. That this life is just a very short window for preparation for being with him for eternity. Let me ask you, do you know Christ? Do you know him? Do you know with confidence if something would happen to you or somebody in your family where you're going? Because that's the most important message we have to be thankful for. And then the fourth time that Christ actually gave thanks was for communion with the Father, which in a few short minutes we will share together this morning. And so the first time he gave thanks was for God's physical creation. The second time is for simple gospel. The third time is the resurrection and the life. The fourth was for intimate communion with the Father. And yet, sometimes we need our pump to be primed. I was listening to Steve talking with his children this morning, and he was trying to explain the difference between gratitude and thankfulness. Gratitude is a state of being. Thanksgiving is actually when it gets expressed. I mentioned to you before, an atheist is someone who, feeling thankful, doesn't know who to thank. All the good things that have occurred in life, all the times they've been spared, and never be able to say thanks to God. But let me also suggest to you that a practical atheist is someone who has so much to be thankful for and never gets it out. We're going to give you an opportunity tonight. The last breath you just took, the last beat of your heart, has happened because God has preserved you and kept you and carried you and held you and corrected you and sustained you and caressed and whispered in your ear, you are mine. God says in Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, I have upheld you since you were conceived, and I've carried you since your birth, even to your old age and your gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will reserve you for myself. The rain just fell, but if it was sun in the sky, it was God who put the sun in the sky at just the right position, at just the right angle for our crops, to cause the seasons to come and go, to warm our skin and tan our bodies. Too close and we get burned. Too far away and we freeze. Psalm 8 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Let me ask you, do you know how to express thanks to God? Psalm 142, verse 2, it says this, O Lord, hear my voice. My prayer is set before you like incense, and the lifting up of my hands is like the evening sacrifice. And what David is talking about was that in the temple, there was sacrifice, and actually animal sacrifice, and it was put on a fire, which equivalent to barbecue. Now, I'm not being disrespectful, but actually, have you ever been drawn to a neighbor's backyard, even though you have just had dinner? Because the wafting of the aroma is drawing you. But what's interesting in this passage is that says that God is drawing close to us as our sacrifice is extolling him, and he uses the imagery of barbecue. So let's look to the first time that Jesus gave thanks. Mark 8, verse 6. Mark 8, verse 6. Now we're going to go through each one of these, and of course I'm not going to expound the whole passage. It's more topical than textual. But the first time that Jesus gave thanks is in the feeding of the 4,000. And it says he had them sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the loaves, he gave thanks and he broke them and he gave them to his disciples and set them before the people. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. So God is not a cosmic killjoy. Every good thing that we have ever tasted, touch, the aroma, the joy of being alive, the New England foliage to the Colorado snow, to a family at play, to the beach, to the romantic love of a husband and a wife, of their embrace. The physical world God put is the ultimate materialist. He created it all. It all came from him. Every gift or every food, the senses of our bodies, our minds, from taste buds to the ocean tides, from palm trees to microchip technology, he's to be glorified. The progress of modern medicine, to the power of magnetic fields, to God being the cause of the seasonal migration of the smallest birds or the king salmon that swim the strongest streams. It is God who starts the beating of our heart at conception. It's God who gives the energy to the lung for the first cry out of the womb. It's God that releases that spirit to return to our Maker. The physical creation, the first time that Jesus gave thanks, was for the good stuff around us. When I say that God is an ultimate materialist, I'm not saying that he is one that worships the created thing. That's unfortunately what we do. But everything was created good. And here's what the rabbis had to say. The first time I heard it, and still when I hear it, it kind of throws me. The rabbis had this saying, that God would hold mankind accountable at the day of judgment for every good gift that God gave to him and that we did not enjoy and give thanks. Can I repeat that? I'll repeat it and then I'll give a commentary. The rabbis had a saying that God would hold mankind accountable on the day of judgment for every good gift that God had given to mankind that was not enjoyed and given thanks for. And I think we often are so afraid sometimes that we're going to do something wrong that we run from the creation rather than embrace the creation and know the God who gave us every good and perfect gift and say thank you. Marv Wilson, if you have, how many people here? There's a lot of Gordon people. How many people either know Marv, have had Marv, or heard of Marv? Yeah, look around. So if you had this in this class, well, you can just sleep for a few moments. But he writes in Our Father Abraham, he says, prayer is the means in which the Jews, both ancient and modern, stay attuned to the concept that all of life is sacred. Jewish prayers tended to be short because the entire working day was the observant Jew punctuated with sentence prayer. More than 100 of these blessings are recited throughout the day. Blessed are you, O King who created the universe. God is present and acknowledged at all time in every sphere of activity. Because Moses commanded Israelites to bless the Lord for his goodness. Hence, a Jew has a prayer on hearing bad news, on hearing good news, when smelling fragrant plants, when eating food or drinking wine. A Jew offers a prayer in the presence of thunder, lightning, rainbows, and comets. There was prayers for baking bread. There were prayers for having babies. There were prayers for making love. There were prayers for cultivating your garden. Brothers and sisters, our God is not a cosmic killjoy. And anyone that understands the God, our Creator, who made us, he is looking for us
to praise him. So Jesus takes bread and he gives thanks and he broke it.
In a few short days, you're going to be having a little bit more than bread, aren't you? It's not quite that late yet, but I start talking about food, I get hungry. But think about it. 5 different sections of your tongue. 16 little muscles from your elbow all the way up to your hands, and you move them rarely well today. And then they come to your taste buds, and your brain processes that taste. Can you imagine that? Your brain is more complicated than the New York system of phones. Now, I don't know what it is now with modern technology, but 10 or 12 million different connections, and that's one synapse in your brain. You have 6,000 of them. Amazing. So the first time that Jesus gave thanks was for the physical creation. The second time that he gives thanks is for a simple gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verses 21 through 24. This is a period of time where he's preparing his disciples and he's getting ready to go away. And he's reminding them of the core truths of the reality of the gospel. So listen to the second time that Jesus gave thanks. Luke 10, starting in verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord in heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, it was your good pleasure. Look in at verse 23. And then he turned to his disciples and said, blessed are your eyes because you see. See, the Holy Spirit is the teacher that takes the scripture and makes it alive. Jesus says in John 16, in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not that hard to understand, is it? Well, of course, if I'm going to compare myself to God, of course I'm a sinner. It's not too hard to convince me of that. And righteousness, meaning there's got to be a better standing than what I can do, of course. And of course, this world, when it's over, there's going to be judgment. Everyone's going to appear before God. My goodness, how simple can you get? But guess what? You didn't figure that out. You didn't study the Bible well enough to come to that conclusion. The Holy Spirit was the one that gave you revelation so you can understand a simple gospel. B.B. Warfield, an old Princeton scholar, he said this, if the Holy Spirit were taken away for 1 second, you would stop believing. Aren't you thankful that you do not need a PhD to get saved? In fact, if you have a PhD, it'll often get in the way because you're trying to figure God's out. I love the understanding that God was seeking for us before we were seeking him in Acts 17. It tells about this God who's been seeking you and this God who's been seeking me. It says that God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own offspring poets have said, we are your offspring. You know, there's some of us here today that we shouldn't be alive for lots of reasons. Some of them because of accidents or things that have happened in our life. Others of us, you drove home so late at night and you drank way too much and couldn't literally remember how you got home. You don't have to raise your hand. You're closing on a house, and every time they close on a house, somehow they want another $5,000 to $10,000 that you don't have, right? And you say, God, I don't know where it's going. And somehow, the money came through. Your first child, the fever went 102, 103, and you say, God, I don't even know if you're there, but help me out here. By the time you got to the emergency room, the fever was down. You see, we call it coincidence. We call it good fortune. We call it luck.
Brothers and sisters, that was God who was seeking you. That was God who's saying, I'm here. That's God who's saying, maybe in a small window, not everything's perfect in this world, but that small window, he's saying, I'm good and I'm here. And Jesus says, if you're going to be thankful for anything, open up your eyes for a simple gospel. You didn't get yourself saved. God was seeking you. And why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. You know, we say I was seeking God out, and I studied the Bible, and I went to do this, and I'm not spiritual enough, strategic enough, or strong enough, or bright enough to figure God out, and you never will be. It was God who's coming for you. So Jesus says the second reason we should be thankful is for simple gospel and for revelation through the Holy Spirit, that we might understand that Christ died in our place. We put our faith in him. He forgives our sins, and we can have a new life both here in the world hereafter. Alex Haley said, when you see a turtle on the top of a fence post, you know that he didn't get there himself. Guess what? We're all turtles. Are we thankful that he picked us up and put us in a place because of his work that we could not get in our own strength? The third time that Jesus gave thanks is when he lost one of his close friends. And yet, as much as he was sad in John chapter 11, this is the story of Lazarus, and he goes to see Mary and Martha. The third time that Jesus gave thanks was that he acknowledged, but then he gave thanks that he was Lord over even death. John 11, 25, Jesus answered her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That is the passage goes on down to verse 41. Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and here's where it says. Jesus looked up and said, I thank you, Father, that you've heard me. The third time that Jesus gives thanks is acknowledging that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, take away the stone. Still the number one fear of Americans is the fear of death. The fear of doubt. The fear of double-mindedness, the fear of saying, I don't know what's going to happen when I die, I'm just going to try to avoid it and put it away. And yet the amazing thing the world says is the worst thing that can happen to us is actually the best thing that can happen to us, because Christians are going home. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The world's greatest fear is our greatest expectation. The world's greatest harm is our greatest hope. I have a pastor friend. He's since moved, pastored in New England, not far from here, and his daughter ended up with stage 3 cancer. And here was the pastor that was always giving hope to everyone else, and now his own daughter has cancer. And she could tell that her dad was not himself. And here's a 16-year-old daughter who was involved and knew Christ deeply. She said, Dad, are you worried about me? He says, well, yeah, you have stage 3 cancer. She says, don't worry, Dad. Our problems compared to the problems in the world is like getting stoned with popcorn. Here's a 16-year-old girl who has assurance of salvation, knows that her life is in her hand, and from the mouth of a babe is exhorting her dad, who thought he was that spiritual expert. And you know what? Some of you have that kind of faith. Jesus gave thanks the third time because he is the resurrection and the life. Do you know him? If you don't know him, wouldn't it be great? Thanksgiving 2017 was the time where you said, you know what, I want to see Christ. I don't know what this all means. I'd love to talk to you, Pastor. That's why we're here. Bishop Bergeroff of Norway was asked by one of his parishioners, what is death like for the Christian? And he didn't talk about the hypostatic union. He didn't talk about theories of the atonement. He didn't go on with a lot of verbiage. He said, let me tell you a story. Death for the Christian is like a young boy that wanted to go on a journey with his father. And the father usually did his business in a village far away and would return late in the day. And sometimes it was getting dark, and the boy was maybe 4 years old and said, Dad, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. He said, no, you're too young. It's too long. It gets dark. It gets arduous. And the father looked at the little boy and saw that he wanted to be with his father. So he said, come on. They got to the river, and the spring currents had actually washed away the bridge, but there were pilings. So the father took the little boy, and they stepped on piling to piling. He held his hand, and they went across the village, and they went to the village they intended to go to and completed their work. As they were returning later in the day, the little boy began to cry. He said, Daddy, Daddy, we barely made it across in the day. We'll never make it across in the dark. So the father bent down with his strong arms and picked up the little boy and put him across his chest, and the warmth of the strength and the beating of his heart, the little boy fell asleep. He got to the river, and the father skipped across the pilings and brought the boy back to his house, and he went up the stairs and tucked him in his bed. And the boy woke up in the morning. The father was in the rocking chair, and behind him was the sunlight of the eastern sky. And Bishop Berggruen of Norway says, death for the Christian is falling asleep in the loving arms of Jesus and waking up in the presence of the Father filled with heavenly light. Brothers and sisters, that's a story worth telling. Not the story that I told, but the story of a God who came to make a way that fear can be conquered, sin can be conquered. And death, you think you're going through a little transition now, the church, big deal. You're going to go through a big one. And God has already provided for that one. And guess what? He's going to provide for this one. The fourth time that Jesus gave thanks, Luke 22, which we read earlier, of communion with the Father. Luke 22, communion with the Father. Look at verse 17. A few moments, we're going to be taking communion together. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, divide this among you. For I tell you, I will not drink the fruit again of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he broke bread and said, this is my body given for you. You know, I don't think they quite understood what it was all about. I don't think they understood that Jesus was superimposing himself with his body and the blood, like the Passover event that occurred when the Jews got out of Egypt. I don't think they quite understand that the temple was going to be torn in two, that sin would be paid for, that heaven's gates would be open wide, what the Father would say, come close because of Christ's righteousness, that God is glad to see us. Because of Christ's work, we can enter into celebration of holy adoration of the Trinity. So let me ask you, what do you think is the end of Christianity? What do you think is the ultimate goal? Well, for years I thought it was getting my sins forgiven. And by the way, I'm all in favor of getting my sins forgiven. I thought, well, maybe it was about going to heaven. I mean, I was given a choice when I was 5 years old. You're going to spend eternity in either the presence of God or the absence of God. One is heaven, one is hell. Well, you know, I mean, I made that decision about age five. Or is it spiritual progress? I mean, he who began a good work in you, God wants to grow us up, does he not? How about moral improvement? Yeah, there's an expectation when you get saved, something happens that you actually bear some fruit. But guess what, brothers and sisters? I don't think it's about that. I think it's about union with God. Just like Jesus had in John 17, the ultimate end is for you and I to have union with the Father as he had with the Father. You know, the Puritans get a bad rap, and in some ways they deserve it. But in a lot of ways they understood that this communion with the Father was much deeper than sometimes we as modern evangelicals understand. Thomas Watson, in his book called Mystical Union of Christ and the Saints, here's what he says. There's a closer union in this holy marriage, meaning you and Christ, than there can be with any other. In other marriages, two make one flesh, but Christ and the believer make one spirit. He who is joined with the Lord is one with spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. And now the soul is more excellent than the body. It admits greater joy, so the spiritual union brings more astounding delights and ravishments than any other marriage relationship is capable of. And the joy that flows from the mystic union is unspeakable because it is filled with God's glory. The fourth time that Jesus gave thanks was that you and I can actually enter into this holy celebration, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that because Christ has paid it all and Christ's righteousness is complete, the Father does not look at you and I, he looks at Christ and he welcomes us in. And to prepare for communion, one verse, and then we will have the children come in. Jesus says that he delights, he eagerly looks forward to. He says this is something that he wants you to have with him. Look at verse 14. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And who's he talking to? One guy that will deny him, three brothers that are always fighting, a guy that says we can't afford it because it's not in the budget. Philip says, I doubt it will happen, and Judas says, we can't afford this. Jesus looks around the table of a bunch of people like you and I, and he says, I don't want to run from you, I want you to come to me. He doesn't have them stand at a distance. He doesn't make them cower or hide as stray dogs on a busy street. Instead, he stretches out his arms and passes them something to eat and says, this is my body. He listens to them. He sees beyond their fallenness. He looks in their eyes and he breaks bread. And he says, friend, I'm doing this for you. Come close. You're safe in my presence. I've made the way. One of the great discoveries of the gospel is that you and I are not only in our own strength standing before God as an international terrorist, but now God calls us as chosen and beloved friends. Have you ever been drawn by God in such a way that you cannot explain it? For you see, the preaching of the word is truth, but it's also an invitation to encounter. Share one story before the worship team comes. We went through a very, very hard time with my son, who's now 32. He went into congestive heart failure at 3 months of age, 10 days in intensive care, and then at 6 months of age had open heart surgery. And along the lines, it was a lot of stress. We went $400,000 beyond our $500,000 life insurance policy. I was pastoring a church that was going through rapid growth, and when you have more and more people, have you recognized more and more people, there's more and more opinions, and there's more and more conflict. Other churches than this, of course. It was a very stressful time. And God held us, and God provided the resources over time, and we had a very, very gracious encounter with the goodness of God. About 12 to 15 months after we went through this period of time, I went home to see my wife. She had the three kids, and she was also doing home care with two other children, and I came home, and her hair was all messed up, and her mascara was all darkened in her eyes. I said, Sandy, what's wrong with you? She said, nothing. She said, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. In her own words, I was not there. God very graciously laid her down and poured his Holy Spirit in a new measure of love. She's already saved. And so I said, I know that. I preach it every week. I'm a Baptist preacher. I know how to talk about the love of God. But I knew there was a deeper invitation for intimacy. Do you know there is for you? Not content just to be on the outer courts, but you want to go into the inner courts. So every morning, my son, who was maybe 3.5 to 4 years old, he'd come in. This was before my other son was born. I would say, Andrew, good to see you. The best little boy in the whole wide world. And I'd pick him up and give him a hug. So one morning, I decided to get up super early, because the earlier you get up and the bigger the Bible, the more spiritual you are with devotions. That's why I switched to a brown version. The black version are a little intimidating. Made the coffee. I'm just getting ready to study the word, which I love to do. And wouldn't you believe it, this kid wakes up like at 5:45, makes a lot of noise, and says, hi, Dad. And what am I going to do? I leave the Bible there, and I pick him up, and I say, oh, Andrew, the best boy in the whole wide world. Then he goes on to play some mindless video game. And right there in the kitchen in Foxborough on 22 Albro Street, I hear the voice of the Lord ask me this question. Do you think I'm any less pleased to see you than you are your own son? And it was like a reservoir of adoration and reception began to come out of my heart. And I wept for about 30 minutes. And then I just felt the love of God. And that experience changed me. And I'm not telling you how God's going to do it. I'm just asking, do you have thanksgiving in this season for communion with the Father? So the four times that Christ gave thanks, first for the physical creation. Second of all, he gave thanks for simple gospel and revelation. Third, he gave thanks that Jesus was the resurrection and life. And the fourth time he gave thanks was for God's invitation to grow in intimacy. Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Are you hungry? You thirsty? Jonathan Edwards says, when God gives a person a drink, he gives them a double thirst. Stay thirsty, my friends. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I confess that I have sought lesser things, and lesser things have satisfied. But Lord, in this season of Thanksgiving, I pray, as much as I am going to ooh and ah over the table this week, and it is good to do so, there is another table that was set long before we chose you. You chose us. We don't have any enough words to say thanks. We don't have enough songs to say thanks. We don't have enough time to say thanks. But we're grateful. Grateful for a God who came. And grateful you're calling right now some here to Christ and others to a new level of intimacy. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus.